Well, on Sundays like this, we pastors, we always think in terms of, okay, do I go with a Thanksgiving theme according to this special occasion, or do I continue on with the current teaching series? And I've decided to continue with our series. This is part three of our fall teaching series. Most of you, I think, know by now that the theme of the series is relationship. Do you remember the first time you ever broke up with someone? You know, you were grade one or two, somewhere in there. There was one young fella just 6 years old, and his school teacher was handing out the assignments that she had marked. And he's sitting in his desk, and he got his paper back, and it was a failing grade on this assignment. He couldn't believe it. He sat there in shock. He was upset. He's on the verge of tears. Finally, he got up the courage and he slowly walked up to the teacher's desk. He said, "Miss Bernadette." She looked up. She said, "Yes, Timmy." He said, "I just thought you should know that I no longer have a crush on you." In the words of Neil Sedaka, breaking up is hard to do, huh? I'm thinking when he went home, Timmy probably, he probably went into default mode. "Mommy, I'm just going to marry you when I grow up." How many little boys have said that? Relationships. Relationships with people, they're so good, aren't they? Except when they're not. Let's talk relationship this morning. But first, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say amen? All right, well, the title of our series is From the Top Down. Because in all of the social arenas of life, at home, at school, at work, at church, in any group that you are a part of, you will notice that the quality of relationships, it always flows from the top down. This is especially true in the kingdom of God. Folks, this series of messages is all about how the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a model. Everybody say model. Yeah, the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to each other is a model for the kind of relationships that we can enjoy with one another on a human level. I call it the diamond rule. You've all heard of the golden rule. You know, Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's the golden rule, but the diamond rule kind of raises the bar a little bit higher. That one is, do unto one another as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would do to one another. It's kind of like the old WWJD, only in this case it's WWTD. What would the Trinity do, right? So in this series, we're exploring six avenues of relationship that we see exemplified by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, we looked at the first one. That was personal relationship. It's about not being content to merely relate to one another on a practical level, but wanting to have heart-to-heart closeness. So if you weren't here last Sunday, you can always go to gatewayonline.ca and get yourself caught up. But that was last Sunday, personal relationship. This morning, let's go to number two. Let's learn about what I call governmental relationship. And for those of you who just love to talk politics, sorry to tell you, that's not what this is about, okay? What do I mean by governmental relationship? Simply this. In all of life, there will be people to submit yourself to. You've discovered this already, haven't you? There'll always be people who are in charge. They have a position of leadership. They give orders. They make rules. They supervise. In some cases, they have a badge and a gun. You see, chain of command is a fact of life. There'll always be people who are over you, and very often there also will be people who are under your jurisdiction, right? Governmental relationship asks this question: what is our attitude toward those who are over us and toward those who are under us? Good, bad, or otherwise? What's our attitude? I love the story that took place in a school classroom. It was about this time of year. The teacher was new to the school, and so he's the homeroom teacher of this grade 8 class. He's a big guy. It's a hot day early on in the school term. He's got all the windows open on one side of the classroom. There's a strong breeze that's blowing in. The students are all sitting at their desks working. The teacher is up front sitting at his desk, but the strong breeze coming in the window next to the teacher's desk is blowing. He's got a necktie on, and his tie is flapping in the breeze. And there's always one smart aleck in every class, and so this kid near the back, at one point, he spoke up and he said, "Hey, teacher," you know what he's doing, he's testing the new teacher. He said, "Hey, teacher, why don't you take your scissors and just cut that tie off so it's not flapping in the wind?" Well, everybody's wondering, what's the teacher going to do? So the teacher stood up and he said, "Actually, I think I can do better than that." What the students did not realize is that this teacher had been involved in a rollover accident during the summer, and he was wearing underneath his shirt a hard shell body cast. So he stood up and he said, "I think I can do better than that." And he took out his teacher model heavy duty stapler, and he took that tie and he held it down and he went, bam, bam, bam. And the students are all like, heads down working. Apparently, he never did tell those kids about that body cast that he was wearing. And reportedly, he never had any discipline problems with that class smart aleck. Would you consider yourself to be a person who has a healthy level of respect for authority? How about the people that know you well? Indeed, the people who are over you in some sense. Would they say that you are a person who has a submissive spirit? Would they describe you that way? Just turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm not saying anything until I talk to my lawyer." Just tell somebody that. It's kind of incriminating, isn't it? Do you have respect for authority? It's one of the central issues of life on planet Earth. And heaven as well, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, let's take a look at some scripture verses that will give us a real clear sense of the governmental relationship that there is between the members of the Trinity. You recall the account in Matthew 20 where the mother of James and John, remember they were a couple of Jesus' disciples, and one day their mom comes to Jesus and says, "Excuse me, Lord, but when you set up your kingdom, do you suppose that my two boys could have the positions on your left hand and your right hand?" And Jesus said, "Ma'am, it's not mine to give." He turned to the boys, to James and John. He said, "You guys think you can drink from the cup that I drink from?" They said, "Sure." Verse 23, Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." He said, "It's not mine to give. My Father is the one who will be interviewing for those two positions on my right hand or on my left hand." See how Jesus deferring to his Father. Matthew 26, verse 39. Remember, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Spoken like a truly submissive son, he acknowledges the will of his Father instead of doing his own independent. Numerous times in the Gospels, Jesus references his Father by calling him the one who sent me. We see that all over the place in the Gospels. The one who sent me. Jesus obviously had a sense of assignment, a sense of being commissioned, being sent with the instructions of his Father, in much the same way that many of us experienced when we were a kid and our dad would send us on an errand, right? We've been Been there, I'm sure we all have. Jesus never ever said, "No fair, why do I always have to go? Why do I have to run this errand to the cross and back?" You never hear that kind of attitude out of Jesus, right? In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat, my pleasure, my passion is to do the will of him who sent me." John 14, 28, it's a prime example of governmental relationship. Jesus put it very simply. He said, "My Father is greater than I." John 14, 31, "I love the Father and I do exactly as he commands me." Can you hear in that verse that Jesus assumes a role of being subservient to his Father? Always, 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 every time, Jesus is readily obedient to the wishes of the Heavenly Father. You know, one time the disciples were quizzing Jesus about the signs of the time. You know, how will we know that the time is right for you to make your return? Jesus alluded to the fact that the Father is the one who is ultimately in charge, and how Jesus takes his cues from the Father. That's in Matthew 24, verse 36. He said, "No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, but only the Father." Where does the Holy Spirit fit in all of this? Jesus describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and it really sounds like the Holy Spirit is operating in a support role that in many ways he works behind the scenes. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The helper. Chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will testify about me." Chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, "He will not speak on his own initiative, but only what he hears." Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me, and he will make known to you the truth about me." See the role and relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and between those two and the Father. Holy Spirit knew his place, pointing to Jesus. Folks, there's numerous other verses that could be on the list. I really had to pare this down, but we get the idea about how the hierarchy of governmental relationship works. The Apostle Paul addressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And, you know, if you were to follow that on through, you probably could come to the conclusion that the mother and father are the head of the children, right? And the boys and girls, they are the head of the high-tech devices. Everybody's in charge of someone or something, right? Folks, the Word of God gives us a revelation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit having governmental relationship that works so beautifully. Somebody say amen. In the words of Fanny Crosby, "Perfect submission, all is at rest." Like, it's all good. You don't see Jesus and the Holy Spirit resisting and resenting the leadership of the Father. You never hear the Holy Spirit complaining to Jesus, "Why do you always get to sit at his right hand?" It's not in the book, is it? The Holy Spirit is so respectful of the authority and the prerogative of Almighty God. Boy, this thing called godly authority, man, it needs to be handled with such respect if we're to have success in life. Somebody please say amen or you miss a great chance. See, governmental relationship is divine order. Everybody say divine order. How many of you believe that it's divine order that mom and dad make the house rules, not junior? That's divine order, isn't it? You know, one of the members of the royal family some years ago made an official visit to North America. And at the end of that 1 week visit, off the record, he was asked if there was anything in particular that he was really impressed with during this visit. And he said, "Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, I was most impressed with how well the parents obey their children." Yeah, well, at least our kids know the difference between soccer and football, sir. Folks, the question is still on the table. Do we respect authority? Are we able to navigate through life with a healthy attitude toward those who are over us and a right attitude toward those who are under us? This is precisely why we need Jesus. Listen carefully. When we make that all-important decision to invite Christ, not only to come into our life, but to be absolutely central to who we are. When we make that choice to believe and receive the offer of salvation that God has put on the table, and we say, Jesus, I need you. When we make that decision, one of the many ways that this spiritual rebirth that Jesus brings into play in your life and mine, if we let him, he's going to change us in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways that we'll change, it'll change who we are. It'll change how we see people. It'll change how we do life on a day-to-day basis. And that specific way that I want to engage you in thought about today is this, that as a Christian, man, we get to trade in some really lousy governmental relationships for some really respectful governmental relationships. Come on, Gateway, let's get a fresh vision of the cross. You know, when Jesus died on that tree, my goodness, he was taking responsibility. He was taking the blame for all of our sin. Now, we understand that in a very general sense, but when we break it down and we become specific, sometimes it really hits home when we begin to think about some of the particular ways that sin has done a number on us, and we're able to offload that and just dump it all at the foot of the cross and say, here, Jesus, because you're so willing to bear the burden of my sinfulness, I'm giving over to you all of my sin of disrespect. That's a whole truckload right there. That's a huge category of sin. The sin of disrespect. What is the opposite of disrespect for authority? It's rebellion. It's rebellion. Anybody honest enough to admit that there's ever been any traces of rebellion that surfaced in your life, or am I the only one? Jesus took all of our rebellious junk upon himself at that cross, and he effectively dealt with it so that you and I could live free from that stuff. Amen. I mean, yeah, he shouldered all of our sins of disrespect. All the times when we were disrespectful toward parents, disrespectful toward teachers. How about disrespectful toward police officers? Or disrespectful toward preachers? Or Christians, how many of us, before we really genuinely turned ourselves over to the Lord, how many of us used to mock Christians? Now we is one. All the times when we allowed ourselves to indulge in the sin of disrespect toward God and toward God's commands and his counsel. Anybody here ever remember that you were scoffing at the narrow-mindedness of Jesus claiming to be the only way to heaven? Or did we ever scoff about this nonsense about not having sex before marriage? What's that about? Dumb Christians. Or did you ever scoff at this crazy idea about God wanting us to give him a tenth of our earnings? Like, you got to be kidding. Anybody here ever scoff about this unbelievably ridiculous story about creation science? On and on the list could go. Listen, all the times that we disrespected the Lord and others who were in authority over us, Jesus took responsibility for all of our crazy attitude of saying, you can't make me. I don't like your stinking rules. Any of that stuff that ever circulated in our system, Jesus is so ready to purge it out with the perfection of his blood. My goodness, when we say, Jesus, I get it. I need you. And I am sure enough asking you to come into my life and rearrange some things. I need you to renew my mind. That's one of the Apostle Paul's favorite subjects, the renewing of the mind, the revamping of our thought processes and our values and our philosophy of life, the renewing of the mind that we begin to think differently. And therefore, we speak and behave differently. We relate to other people differently. Not only now does the concept of respect for authority make sense to us in our thinking, but the work of Jesus in salvation goes even deeper than that. And He will produce in you and I, if we will cooperate with His program, He'll produce in us an actual change of heart, a change of nature, so that from deep down inside, not just because the book says we have to, so I guess we better respect so-and-so, they're the boss. No, from deep down inside is like, man, I want to show respect to this person. Holy Spirit is prompting me to really go along with this. This is divine order. And so we experience this thing called respect for authority. What a difference. What a change. I mean, there's a lot of people who have had this testimony in the past that, you know, before they turned their life over to Jesus, man, they had this attitude of, I don't need some God telling me how to run my life, thank you. It's kind of that independent thing. But now on this side of the cross, such a beautiful respect for God, respect for the Word of God, a new sense of respect for people in authority. Everybody say, Christ in me. Come on, everybody say, Christ in me respects authority. Oh man, it just sheds a whole new light on all of the governmental relationships in our lives. You know, between me and everybody who has some sense of rule over me, and also how I feel and how I walk toward those who are under my leadership. It's a whole new light on the subject. Somebody said this, the person who can't lead and won't follow makes a dandy roadblock. Folks, I believe that every one of us can do both. We can be a submissive follower and we can be an effective leader. Somebody says, well, who would I lead? I'm not in charge of anybody. Listen, the very least that we could do is give good leadership to our own life. If nothing else, give leadership to your spirit, soul, and body. You know, me, myself, and I. Be a leader. Make some great decisions regarding you. Do you remember the account recorded in Matthew chapter 8? Verses 5 to 10, it's the centurion who came to Jesus one day. He said, Master, my servant is really sick, and I know that if you just say the word, he'll be healed. You don't even have to come to my place. I'm not worthy to have you come in the door of my home. Just say the word, and in a remote location, I know that healing will take place. Jesus was so impressed with this man's faith. He did it. He said, I haven't found faith like this in all of my travels in Israel. But listen, Jesus was not only impressed with his faith, but there's another issue in this story that was really conducive to this man's faith, and it was this. He said, Lord, I know how authority works. I'm a Roman centurion. And I get it that when my superior officers give me an order, I need to do what they're asking of me. And I'm also a man who has men under me. And when I say to one, do this, he does it. And when I say to one, do that, he does it. So I understand how it works that we are under authority and we submit to it, and then we are over others, and we exercise authority. And Lord, I just know that you are Lord over all sickness and disease. And if you just speak the word, my servant will be well. Jesus said, man, now you're talking. He said, you're speaking my language. You understand this concept of faith and authority that go hand in hand. See, the lesson is you cannot exercise leadership and authority over others unless and until you learn to respect and submit to the authority and leadership of those who are over you. In other words, if you develop good governmental relationships with those who are above you, that will pave the way for you to have some really rich and rewarding relationships, some really gratifying friendship with those who you're in charge of. That's a for sure spiritual law in life. I want to outline quickly for you four ways that governmental relationship flows from the top down. You may want to jot these down. Four ways that governmental relationships in life flow from the top down. Number one is this: authority flows from the top down. Have you ever taken a good look at Romans chapter 13? My goodness, that is such an important chapter of Scripture. The first several verses in particular, the Apostle Paul emphasizes a vital truth, and it's this: all authority is from God. I repeat, all authority is from God. Even non-Christian who hold positions of leadership, their authority is delegated from God and warrants respect. Pastor, you mean you expect me to respect the authority of somebody that's not even a Christian just because they have a certain office? Yes. Because according to the Apostle Paul, when you do that, you're just not respecting that person's authority, you're respecting God's authority. That's Bible. We only preach Bible in this church. Now, I get it that there are some office holders, there are some people who abuse their authority. That's different. God doesn't expect you to march to the beat of that kind of drum. But let's read from Romans chapter 13. Bear with me. Seven verses here. But this is a really key New Testament passage. All authority is from God. Here's what the Apostle Paul taught. Romans 13 from verse 1. Hang on every word as we read here. Everyone must submit himself or herself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, then, of course, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. I love the way Eugene Peterson put it in the Message Bible there, that final statement of verse 5. He said, not just to avoid punishment, but because it's the right way to live. You don't want to violate your own conscience. Why would I submit? Why would I respect authority? Because God said that's the right thing. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So the question is, do you have an honorable attitude toward those who are in authority? Are you able to see them as the servant of the Lord? See, we're talking about governmental relationship. Is your relationship and rapport with those who govern, is it positive? Is it respectful the way you see them? Next time an officer, you know, pulls you over and he's wanting to issue you a ticket, will you thank him or her for doing their job? Or honestly, would you be grumbling and complaining under your breath? One guy was really ticked. No fair, officer. There was a whole bunch of us. There were several cars. We were going too fast, but all of us were going too fast. So why am I the only one that got pulled over? The officer said, sir, have you ever gone fishing? Yes, I've gone fishing. What does that have to do with this? Sir, when you go fishing, do you catch all the fish in the lake? You ladies that are cadets over at Depot Division, you got my permission to use that one at roadside down the road. You see, if you demonstrate a pleasant disposition toward an officer in a situation like that, it just might mean the difference between a ticket and a warning. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Folks, that's called governmental relationship. Everybody say relationship. See, every relationship in life can go one of two ways. It can go well or it can go south. So, even if you are really sweet to that officer and he still gives you a ticket, don't blame me, okay? You were the one that was texting. All right, let's move on. Number two, loving kindness flows from the top down. Hey, 2017 at Gateway is the year of loving kindness, right? Somebody accused God of being a dictator. And as Pastor Casey Treat said, he is. Absolutely. God is very insistent that we do this, that we do that. He's insistent about how we do it and when we do it. God is such a dictator. He is such a strictator, but he is a benevolent dictator. He rules with so much love, so much kindness, generosity. He rules with so much grace. God is so nice. You should get to know him. Well, he's got rules. But oh my goodness, he rules with love. Last week I stopped in at Safeway on 13th Avenue. And I went over to the Starbucks to pick up a coffee, not for myself, of course. I've read what it says in Proverbs 20 about strong drinks. So it wasn't for me, it was for Rebecca. But while I was waiting, you know, those specialty coffees, you got to wait a while they're preparing it. And I couldn't help but notice this gentleman went in behind the counter, and there's about three staff there at this coffee bar. And so this gentleman, he's greeting them, and he's asking them how it's going. And apparently one of the young fellows was just new on the job, he's commenting about that. So young guy's picking it up real quick, huh? And he's encouraging this young man along. And I couldn't help but feel like this guy, he must be the store manager. He was so pleasant. And he was so personable with these staff members. I thought to myself as I was standing there, man, if he relates this way to all the staff in this store, that is going to create such wonderful morale in this workplace. Next thing you know, these staff members are going to be treating one another nice. Who knows? They might even treat customers nice. Why? Because that stuff flows from the top down. Everybody say loving kindness. Oh, yeah, it's so powerful. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 to 18, there's a very beautiful clause in the law that God gave to govern life in Israel. You know, God gave 613 laws, some of them intensely practical. You know, things to do, things not to do that will keep life running smoothly in the nation of Israel. And so God gave all these laws, incredible wisdom, wrapped up in that body of law. And one of the clauses, it basically works like this, that if you have a servant, or in some translations it'll say a slave, under contract to you, they can work for you for 6 years, but on the seventh year, you have to release that slave. He's no longer bound to you. However, if you have treated that slave with kindness, and the slave decides that he does not want to be set free, but he wants to continue to work for you because he loves his master, then he says, what you do is you take an awl, that's a puncturing tool, and you take the lobe of his ear, and you go up to the doorpost, and you punch a hole, you pierce the ear of that slave, and it's a sign that that slave is committed to you for life. Is a beautiful picture of how our sentiment should be in serving the Lord. We're a bond servant, Apostle Paul said. But this is a beautiful, beautiful picture here. A servant who loves his master, has been treated so wonderfully by his master. He said, what? Set free? Are you kidding me? No, I'm going to stay working for you. Folks, if you exercise loving kindness toward your children, toward your employees, or anyone for that matter, that will get you some wonderful relational results. Somebody say amen. All right, number three is this. Policies and procedures flow from the top down. You see, mom and dad make the rules in the house. Or the general manager is the one that sends out the memo. No more overextending of coffee breaks, please. 15 minutes means 15 minutes. Or you're at the swimming pool, you know, and somebody who runs the place has posted a sign on the wall. No running on the deck. And no peeing in the pool. I can't believe I just said that. See, the leaders are the policymakers from the top down. Do we kick against that? Or do we fall in line with that? Who here has ever balked at a new rule being implemented at the local swimming pool? Oh, that was unfair, wasn't it? Do you remember the case of the man who was a hospital administrator? He was a bit of an Oscar the Grouch, to tell you the truth. You know how that is? Surly to bed, surly to rise. Yeah, he was that kind of guy. There was a shortage of beds in the hospital. So this man came up with a new policy. No bending the rule. 3-day maximum stay for any patient. So whether you're good to go or not, after the third day, you are discharged from the hospital. Well, he was not a very popular hospital administrator, as you can imagine. Fast forward to the day that this gentleman died. He's standing in line at the pearly gate waiting to be admitted into heaven. And there's Peter at the gate with his clipboard with all the names listed there of who should be allowed into heaven. And this hospital administrator, he's fidgeting nervously. And when it was his turn, you know, Peter said, "Name, please." He gave him his name and he said, "Oh, yeah, there you are. Welcome to heaven." And the guy said, "Whoa, what a relief. I'm so glad because the fact is I really wasn't sure if my name was going to be on the list and you're going to let me in because, you know, back on earth, I made some rules that didn't go over so well." And Peter said, "No, no." He said, "You can come on in, but don't get too comfortable. You're only here for 3 days." The point is, quite frankly, there will be some policies that could rub us the wrong way in our travels. Oh, yeah, you're going to come against some policy people. I say, don't let it rub you the wrong way. Submit to the rules and the rule makers. Even if you don't necessarily agree, have a good attitude. Otherwise, it will cause some stress and strain on your governmental relationships. You know, I'll never forget, I was a young man. That's a long time ago. This is back in 1980. In fact, May the 18th, 1980, we were having the grand opening dedication service of the new Apostolic Church out in University Park. I was an assistant pastor at the time, just a fresh green bean out of Bible college. And so the committee was planning for this great big service. Everybody's invited, you know, to the opening of the new church. And it's just a great day, you know. But preliminary planning ahead of time, my role in this event was I was going to be leading this great old hymn called "How Great Thou Art." Come on, many of you, you're familiar with that song, "How Great Thou Art." Tremendous anthem of praise. So I'm thinking this through, and I'm saying, okay, so when I conclude the hymn, you know, this thing is just perfect. This song is just awesome for you know, just raise the roof, you know, just blow the lid off the place with praise. You know, let's just go for it and just really just erupt into praise, you know. Thank God for this great new building. And the committee, they said, no. When you finish, at the end of the song, we would just want you to tell everybody, please be seated. I'm like, what? You got to be kidding. You know that song, huh? "How Great Thou Art." They said, "We know the song." Well, that thing is perfect. That's a song that crescendos at the end. And man, it would just be ideal just to say, okay, folks, come on, let's really praise him. They said, no. I said, why? Because they said on that platform there's going to be a whole bunch of dignitaries. There's going to be somebody from the architect's office to pass the key over to somebody else. You know, it's going to be a representative from the city and a rep from the province, you know, and a representative from the bank and all these dignitaries. And we're not going to freak them out with, you know, a bunch of charismatic praise. No, that's just not the time or place. They said, no, just end the hymn. Say, thank you for that singing. Please be seated. I'm like, okay. So I know you're thinking, when the day came, you just let it rip, didn't you, Pastor Brian? No, I didn't. I said, please be seated. I had a bunch of people come to Maverick and say, what are you doing? Why didn't you just let us go for it? Honestly, I did not say, yeah, I know, you're right, but the church leadership really missed the boat on that. No, I did not say that. I had checked my heart before the Lord, and I had determined, I'm just going to say something like, yeah, that really would have been great, wouldn't it? Didn't say a word about how my hands had been bound. Folks, have you been there? Have you been in situations you're like, man, if it was my call, I would do it differently. I had to bite my tongue that day. I was young, 21 years old. But I knew that I was right. You know how that is when you're young, you know everything, don't you? You know, in the city of Boston, there was a billboard advertising a newspaper, the Boston Globe, and the billboard said, if you read our newspaper, you'll be so smart, you'll think you're 16 again. See, I did not lead that song under protest. Didn't lead it grudgingly, murmuring all the way, no. But I checked my heart, and with a right attitude, I said, hey, I'm going to submit myself to those who are in charge of this thing. I'm going to do what I'm told. To this day, I believe that I did it with a right heart. And it's all water under the bridge. My goodness, Patrick Switzer and I and the others, we have talked about this and laughed about this. And I'm pretty sure that all of us would be of the mind now that, yeah, we probably should have just let it rip. Listen, if you encounter a policy that you don't especially like, I guarantee you will. Submit yourself. Submit yourself and do it happily. Because you'll be happy and some other people around you will be happy as well. Okay, very quickly, one more point. I saved the best for last. Number four is this. Promotion and favor flow from the top down. How many of you would be interested in having a bit of godly prosperity flowing in your life? Come on, let me see your hand. How many of you would love to prosper? I know that you know the meaning of the word. It's not a bad word. It's a Bible word. Everybody say prosperity. How many of you have discovered that whether it be parents or teachers or employers, these are people who are in a position to bless those who are under their leadership? Now listen to me very carefully. When you show respect for those who are over you, they will look favorably upon you. That translates into positive relationship. It also translates into very real, tangible blessings, benefits, bonuses, promotion, favor. Everybody say favor. As it says in Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, promotion comes from above, from the top down, yeah. The Bible calls it favor with God and favor with man. Yeah, I'm telling you, respect for leadership will do that. It will bring favor upon our lives in many different expressions of what favor is. Folks, can you see that great heart attitude toward those who are over you and toward those who are under you will produce rewarding relationships? Can you see that? That's what life is made of, relationships. If we get this respect for authority thing in the right place, and you get that piece of the puzzle in the right spot, everything else will snap together. You get that button of submission to authority. You get that in the right buttonhole, the rest of the buttons will fall in line. But if our attitude toward those who are over us or under us, if that attitude stinks, I'm telling you, those relationships can really sour. And life isn't as sweet anymore. In fact, when you get some of these governmental relationships flowing smoothly, wow, the benefits can even start flowing in both directions. Now you got a situation where the leader could even be receiving blessings from the follower. Yeah, one kid came home from school one day. He said, Mom, I have to take $2 to school on Monday. She said, what is it for this time? He said, well, at the end of the school year, our teacher is going to be moving away, and we're all chipping in to give him a little momentum. We think he meant memento. There's a big difference between out you go and thank you so much. We really love you. If you want favor with man, it's not rocket science. Choose to have positive rapport with people. Choose to have a right heart toward those who are over you and a right heart toward those who are beneath you. I'm telling you, God will see to it. That will bring some remarkable favor into play right where you live. Would you stand with me this morning? Holy Spirit, would you deal graciously with every one of us in this room right now? Could I ask for a minimum of movement in the auditorium? In this moment of decision, in this minute of standing in the presence of God and saying, Lord, you've got my number. You know all about me. I've heard your word this morning, and now I want to respond to it. Listen, my friends, if you detect in yourself, in any sense, that you've been a little bit too harsh with those who are under your rule, somebody that's under your leadership, somebody that's growing up in your house, somebody that's serving on your payroll, whoever it might be, if you just know that your heart has been a little bit too hard on somebody, now's a real ideal time to just make a decision before the Lord and say, God, more grace, more grace. I need more of your grace, Lord, to really have a right heart, to really have a sweet spirit toward the people that you have entrusted to my leadership. And then, of course, as we stand before the Lord, can I ask you, if you just know that somehow or other you've been resisting or resenting someone who has a role over you, would you be willing to stop having that kind of attitude? Would you be willing to allow Jesus to engineer in your spirit a change of heart toward that person that you've had a hard time with? You just feel like, wow, that boss is really bossy. He is the boss. If we have a right heart toward said individual, if we're willing to check our attitude, there's no telling what the Holy Spirit can do. There can be even miraculous results. You can open the door for healing in your body, for healing in your relationship, healing in your financial affairs. My goodness, there's so many remarkable, wonderful things that can happen when we get this critical piece of the puzzle in place. Lord, help me. I want to be a person who does life on planet Earth with an incredible sense of respect for authority. I respect those who are over me. And therefore, Lord, I'm able to beautifully respect and relate to people who are under my authority. Lord, produce this design in us. We give ourselves over to you this morning. We are your people, Lord. And of course, we want to live by the instruction of your word. I pray that you would prosper us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. I pray that there would be remarkable blessing of the Lord that shows up in every household represented here today. Lord, as we take you at your word, as we give you your place of being Christ in us, the one who is so respectful of godly authority. Jesus, I believe that you will see to it that there is amazing favor flowing into our lives, through our lives, into the lives of others. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit seal it in your heart today.